Well, good morning. I'm joining you from the view under the bus that Scott just threw me under. It's kind of fair. I forgot to tell him we had a video before he came up, so we got each other back. But I'm glad you guys are here. And we're starting a new series today, and our hope for these next few weeks is that we're going to be talking about what does grace truly look like? What does it mean to be covered? As we go through the rest of the series, we're going to be working off of kind of a definition of what does it mean to experience grace. And kind of what we're going to go with is simply this. It's just undeserved love and mercy. Now, all of us at some point or the other have desired to experience grace. Would you agree with me? Every time I mess up, like I forget to tell Scott that there's a video before he comes up, I hope he responds in grace. He doesn't always respond. No, I'm just kidding. Whenever I make a mistake at home and I do something that hurts my wife or my children, I hope that they will give me grace. Amen. We want, when we make mistakes and we feel the pain of guilt, we want people to respond to us with grace. But what I also know is my first thought when someone wrongs me usually is not to extend grace. Anyone else agree with that?
Yeah, we know you're that way, Mark. That's not what I meant, but yeah, you're bad about that.
But a lot of times, my first response to my own guilt and problems is I want to be given grace, but I don't always want to give it. It's part of just the natural way that we live life and some of the ways that the Holy Spirit has to overcome that within our lives. So we're going to be talking about what does it mean to have grace? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And for some of you, you're coming from a background where it was just toe the line. This is the way you have to be. Now, be this way. If you're not this way, just don't bother coming back. And for some, you've really struggled with that mindset. You've struggled with that mindset maybe as a volunteer, maybe as a leader somewhere. Maybe you struggle with that mindset as a guest. You walk in and you get the look, and you know the look I'm talking about for some of us. You get the look like you just don't quite fit in. And many of us have struggled with what does it mean to experience grace. Others of us in the room, we are so hungry for grace. We just wish people would give us grace because we know what's going on deep within us, and we're ashamed and embarrassed for anyone else to know. But we hope beyond measure that someone will give us the grace to forgive us. And we talked Friday night at Convergence. We talked a little bit about relationships with people. And some of the most important relationships that we have are people that are able to extend grace to us. This is what I mean by that. I have very few really close friends that I can honestly disagree with. Because if we can't disagree, then we're probably not going to become close friends. Because disagreements require a lot of forgiveness between people. And when you have a friend that you can be who you are and forgive each other for when you make mistakes in your relationship, that is a friend worth having. And so I love that I have some friends that we have to say we're sorry to each other. I love that we have that kind of relationship. And that's just a beautiful thing between two people to be able to give grace. We talked about marriage on Friday night, that between a husband and a wife, if you cannot give each other grace, you will not make it. And instead, you have to constantly be giving grace. And Deidre testified to that over and over and over. And she was really emphatic about that, too. I don't know why she was so emphatic about it. But you have to give grace. So here's what I want to do over the next 4 weeks. Over the next 4 weeks, I want us to really look at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And what does it mean to receive grace? Because what I believe and what I perceive in some of the people in our lives in this room and what I know is true about me are there are some days that it is easier to know that God loves me and has forgiven me. And there are other days that I feel absolutely unlovable and unforgivable. And so what does Scripture really say about it? What does Jesus really say about having grace? And I believe that this needs to mark over anything else, the way that we react to each other and the way we react to people outside of our walls as followers of Jesus, that we are giving grace because we are receiving it. But what does that really look like? Does it just look like we're just openly accepted of anything? You know, I don't care what you do. I'm just going to love you. You know, if you want to, you know, take stuff that's going to kill your body and is going to destroy your mind, that's okay. I'm just going to love you. Is that what it means to give grace? Does giving grace mean that we look for everything that somebody does wrong because we don't want them doing those wrong things? And so we point them out and give them a list and we emphasize the things that we think are worse than others. Is that what it means to give grace? And what does it mean to receive grace? What does it mean to receive grace from God? Does receiving grace from God mean I say, God, I'm sorry, and then I can do whatever I want, and God is just okay with that because he's just choosing to forgive me over and over? Or does grace mean that I have to toe the line and I have to do things or God's going to take that grace away from me? There's a lot of different facets to the idea of grace, and I want us to nail that down over these next 4 weeks about what does it mean to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because it should be, for all of us, something that brings great hope, but for many of us, what it ends up doing is just creates confusion, and we're not really sure what to do with it. That somehow we just need to be open to everything and not think poorly of anything and never point out what is right or wrong within the world. And so as we go through this, today I'm going to kind of introduce what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, and then the next 3 weeks we're going to kind of unpack that. So if you have a Bible, you can open that. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today. If you've got a phone, you want to turn into YouVersion. You can't turn to YouVersion, but you might. I don't know. You may have a flip phone. You may have to turn to YouVersion. But if you want to go to on your tablet or computer or phone, you can follow along there. We're going to start with Galatians 1. And as we go through this, I want you to begin asking yourself the simple question, what do I need grace for? And in what ways do I need to be giving grace? I want you just to be thinking about that. You don't have to have a defined answer, but I want you to be thinking about that. When Jesus began to talk about his life, he began to talk about his hopes for us, Paul summed it up in just a beautiful way in Galatians chapter 5. He wrote this. He said, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You've heard us use this verse before. It's an important verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This idea of there's freedom and there's slavery. And I believe those, you are either free or a slave. I really don't think there's anything in the middle. I think we try to convince ourselves there's somewhere in the middle. I kind of got a leg over here and a leg over here. Or I'm kind of free some days and some days I'm not. But really, you're one or the other. You're either free or you're enslaved. And I could stand up here for the next 30 minutes because you've all had an extra hour of sleep. So I've prepared a little extra content today. No, I'm just kidding. But I could stand up here for the next hour. I could stand up here for the next day. I could stand up here for the next week and talk about all the different ways we feel enslaved. But the thing is, I don't have to spend a minute on it because you know what it feels like to be enslaved. You know what it feels like to wake up in the morning and wonder, is this all there is? You know what it feels like to believe there's got to be something more. I just don't know what it is or it's out of reach. Or this sense of guilt that just kind of just permeates you that, man, I just feel bad about me. I look in the mirror and I don't like who I see and I don't like any of that. But truly to experience grace is to experience freedom. And I would really question whether most Christians today truly feel free. I think we have a lot of people that are struggling with this very thing. If you're going to take notes, I've got some notes. They'll be on YouVersion. You can also write them down if you would like to do that. Number one, we were created for freedom, but we enslave ourselves instead. Now, let me be clear about this. Most of the time when we think about being enslaved, we think about someone else enslaving us. But in the reality within life, no one else enslaves us. We enslave ourselves. Now, how can I say that? Some of you are thinking, you're already going through some of your verses and theology, and you're thinking, yeah, but it's the enemy. It's Satan. It's the Antichrist or whoever. That's who enslaves us. No. Because they have no power over you that you don't give them. Instead, we enslave ourselves by saying, I am not going to experience the freedom that Christ promised. Instead, I'm going to do things on my own. And I think for us, and I think for our culture that we live in, every one of us naturally live in, this is a real problem. Because we are increasingly removing relationships from people, and we are getting more and more focused just on me, my life, what's going on with me. And when that happens, It is so easy to become enslaved because when we don't spend time with others, we don't think about the needs of others, we don't listen to what others are saying, what we end up doing is being so focused on ourselves, all we think about is us, and that is very much one of the roots of sin. It's about me. Thinking about me. What do I want for me? Who should tell me what I should or shouldn't do? No one else is paying attention to what's going on with me. I know what's best for me. And that is very much a root of sin. And our culture is propagating it for us. If you're thinking, well, Mark, I don't know, that just sounds kind of weird. Okay? How many people outside your family or the people that live on either side of your driveway do you intentionally spend with every week? Think, well, I'm here. But even here, how many relationships do you have here that you would say are life-giving relationships that you could go to at any time and bear whatever your deepest problem or struggle is and be fully confident with their response, that they're going to love you and they're going to give you grace? How many of those relationships do you have? Some of us don't even necessarily feel like we have those relationships among our closest friends, even within our family. How many of those do you have? My guess is most of us, we are so busy going from place to place, activity to activity, and going from work to home and work to home that we are actually removing people from our lives. And it becomes so easy to just think about me when I don't have anybody else in my view. I think it's a problem that our culture creates, but it is a problem of being enslaved. We were created for freedom, but we have settled for something else, something comfortable, and something sinister. It just doesn't feel wrong to take a me day, does it? And I'm not going to say that you shouldn't have a me day from time to time. Times that you just kind of pull back and you focus on your own health. There's nothing wrong with those, except when you string enough of those me days around that you can't find the last time you had a somebody else day. But so many of us, these me days, it feels okay to focus on me. We can even go buy a book on how to make me better and read about it. We can even go on and tweet about me and what I'm doing and what I'm eating. You know, I joke about Twitter and Facebook when people are, look what I had for lunch. And, you know, you think it's incredible. And everybody's going, man, that is just awesome. And sometimes it is. I mean, some of the things Richard posts that he's eating, I'll be honest, I want to drop what I'm doing and go to his house. I mean, he really does some good stuff. Oh, he hasn't done that in a long time. But we just get so hyper-focused on me. And that enslaves us. And that is what our culture is moving us to. And yet it can't be about me. Because me is always disappointing. Me always gets drowned out in the woes and the hurts and the pains of the world. And the frustrations and the disappointments. Me always eventually gets to the point of, what do I want and what do I not have? Me always gets to the point of thinking, why did they have what I want? I deserve what they have. That's what happens when we think about me all the time. But yet that is what we're driven to. And that is being enslaved. We were created for freedom, but we've enslaved ourselves. So how do we do this? How do we break free from this? Is it just simply, I have no free time, I don't sleep, I spend time with people all the time? No, it is not so simple as making grace and freedom about people. But what people do is they help us to see where our hearts and our minds are. Are they focused just on us? Or do they help us focus on others? I wrote this down. Whenever we come to the point of understanding what it means to have true freedom, it is this. Number one, we admit that we don't have it. Number two, we admit that we don't deserve it. And number three, we are blessed because God offers it to us anyway. We don't have it. We don't deserve it. But we are blessed because God gives it to us anyways. See, the gospel it's been so stripped down anymore for its power and its beauty. For the blessing of having a relationship with the Creator God who not just gave you breath, but gave you the people to do life with. The Creator God who says, I'm going to create that sunset. Or even through the storm that we've just experienced in the Northeast and the pictures of the rainbows, just a glimpse of beauty and all of tragedy. And we have robbed the fact that that is a very living God who has been around forever and will be around forever. And he is offering us life with him as his children. And we have stripped it down to being about heaven and hell. To which I believe fully in heaven and hell. But I do not believe that the point of his love is simply to determine where we reside when we die. Instead, it is how we experience life with the Creator who designed us to experience more than you and I do on our own. I think we've forgotten that. I think we've forgotten what it looks like to truly be forgiven and to be able to live a life and to know I am loved. I'm cared for. To know that even in my worst mistakes, I can still have a relationship with someone. See, when you receive grace, it's just different. And I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm not talking about, I forgive you. I mean, you are forgiven and highly treasured by me still. It's just so unusual. How do we break free from the freedom? We've got to admit we don't have it. We've got to admit we don't deserve it. No one deserves to have that kind of freedom. But we are blessed because God gives it to us anyways. If we jump to Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And the video we showed as we started this, it shows a lot of people writing their sins and what their particular issues were. And I know for some of us, we were thinking, I would never do that. I don't even believe those were those sins. You find yourself thinking those things? They just wrote that on a board. I don't believe he was really an adulterer. I think he just wrote that. Because we wouldn't write those things. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead. And the reality is, if we continue to walk in the same way that we lived life before we knew Christ, we are still dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's our culture. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's the one that influences our culture. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Now, he's talking to believers, but he's talking about life before they became followers of Jesus Christ. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are all destined for wrath. By who? By a hateful, hurtful God? But yet that God, he created our universe. Our God created us. Our God put us over all of his creation to manage it for him. And he breathed life into us. And when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and he said, it is not good for you to be alone. One of the things that people run from most in life is being alone. And yet we sometimes often isolate ourselves from others, but yet our greatest fear is to be alone. I think that's why Facebook and Twitter and Pinterest and all those are so popular, is because we feel like people are there and connected to us, even if they're not really. Because we fear being alone. That's why we catch up with people that we haven't seen, and I do it too, and it's fun to catch up, but would I go to them if I felt like my life was falling apart? No. Probably not. I probably wouldn't. We settle for sin, I believe, because it is easy, because it is natural, and because it lets us focus on ourselves. Because you know what? That is just plain fun. I get an amen? Thank you for the one person who... Thank you, Jeff. It is fun. I mean, I have a lot of fun when I think about what kind of car do I want? What kind of house do I want? What kind of job do I want? What kind of friends do I want? What do I want to have for lunch? I like thinking about things for me. It's fun. And the world that we live in drives us to think about that all the time. And when we think about us over and over and over, what that does is it says, I'm not missing anything. I do deserve everything. And I really don't need the grace of God in my life. And that is a message that you're going to hear on almost every commercial, almost every radio ad. You're going to hear, you are deserving. You can have anything you want. And it is all about you. Because that's how you sell products. And we are such an advertising crazy world that we get it everywhere. Where can you not get an ad? You're playing Angry Birds and you've got an ad that pops up anymore, right? Not if you pay for it. There you go. So God wants you to pay for it. So you don't know. I'm kidding. You go to a movie and you have to watch about TV shows in a movie theater. Drives me nuts. And if it's not enough that I just spent twice as much on my popcorn and Coke at the movie than I did for my tickets, there's another ad to buy more stuff at the concession stand. And to watch six other more movies that by the time all the pre-show stuff is over, that lasted almost as long as a movie would have. Because they got to sell us more stuff. I'm just waiting for the Ginsu knife ad at a movie theater. It's everywhere else. It's eventually going to be there. Because it is fun to think about us. Ginsu knives. No, Ginsu iPad. That will happen one day, I'm sure. You can get that, I'm sure. Somewhere. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. So what does it mean to experience grace? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. We were focused on us. It was all about me. And we thought we were deserving. And we deserve all this stuff. And God, he's good, but not necessary. That's the mindset of so many people in the world today. But yet, what Paul is saying is, but God, who is rich in mercy, that just willingness to give to us, that rich, he's rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. Aside from not wanting to be alone, one of the next things that we so constantly seek is love from others. From our family, from our friends. Some will seek love from anywhere, anybody. They don't care who it is. Just there's such a bottomless pit of need to feel loved. Because of the great love which he loved us. I just wish people knew, understood that God doesn't put all this in place just so he can draw a line in the sand and say, are you with me or not? If you're with me, jump through my hoops. And you can come and I'll give you something better than you got now. But instead, he's saying, I just love you and I want to pour myself out on you. And I want you to experience everything, not just that you think you need. I want you to experience everything that you truly need and then some, because I want you to experience fully my love for you. For a follower of Jesus, there should never be a need to experience the love of another, though we are so restricted in our ability to experience love that we do still seek it from others. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have others loving us or we shouldn't want to be in relationships where others love us, but I'm saying this, if we could fully receive the love that God has for us, we would be good. The world would end because no one would be procreating. There'd be no new children. But we would be good if we could fully experience the full love of God in us. God loves us. He fully loves us. And he goes on, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, which flies completely in the face of the idea that you've got to clean yourself up to be loved by God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're welcomed into that family so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, grace is about God giving to us. It's about God just opening the floodgates of his love and of the treasure of knowing him. But one thing I've always struggled with is, well, God, if that is so true and you love us so much, why would you even have a place like hell? And why would you send anyone there? Anybody else ever wonder that? We have whole religions that have wrestled with that, and some that have actually said, we're not even going to deal with it anymore. We're just going to wipe hell off the map. God's just love. So, God, why would you even threaten something like that? Why would you not just love them and let them have everything? A friend of mine, we were talking about this once, and we came to this conclusion, not that we can put thoughts in the mind of God, but we came to this conclusion that to force someone to love you is not love at all. And in order to have an honest relationship with God, we must have the opportunity to reject it. So God's not looking for a robot group of people. They're just going to do whatever he says and just fall in line, and they have no control whatsoever. He's looking for people who say, I want to choose you, God. I want to choose you. You see, the receiving of grace has nothing to do with anything we do, but yet we never truly experience that grace until we finally say, I want you. You are more important than me. You are more important than what I believe is kind of the way we do life now. This individualistic therapy that we do within life. What makes me feel good about life and about me? If you say, I don't really know what that means, ask yourself this. When you think about the spiritual needs going on right now, are all of the needs that you see your own? Are you thinking about, well, I've got this issue and I really want, and praying for God to work in this in me? Another way to do that is to simply look at what are the things you talk to God about through prayer. You know, prayer is not some just magical thing that you have to say the right order of words and you have to say the right words and you get to end with the right words and start with the right words and have the right sections in there. Prayer is a conversation with God. Some of the most heartfelt times of communication with God, I could never do again. I didn't use a structure. It wasn't about using the right words. If I tried to recreate it, I would never be able to recreate it. Sometimes it's just honest, raw discussion with God. And so some of you may struggle with that as well. Just honest, raw discussion with God. But when I do that and I go to him, it's an amazing thing for him to respond. And when you go and you say, God, you know, why do you love me? I don't know who's just dying out there, but why do you love me? I was like, fun. If you want to go play, go ahead. You know, have fun. Scott's going, yeah, I'm out of here. They're having a good time out there. Some of the most heartfelt times of communication with God are just for the very fact of, God, this is what's going on within me. But how many of those conversations are about you and other people? How many times do you spend time thinking about what do others need rather than what you need? I've already told you, you will naturally think about you. I will naturally think about me. But how many times are we thinking about the needs of others? See, that is a very good litmus test of where my heart is. God doesn't want just robot followers. He wants people that choose him, that love him. And Scripture says, and we are able to do that is because he first loved us. But he gives us that option. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have been raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show that to you. If we just leave you with something today, it would be this. God loves you. And not the kind of love that says, I love you until. Because we've all had those friendships. I love you until. You said something I wish you hadn't said. You did something I wish you hadn't done. You weren't there for me when I needed you to be there for me. I love you until. God never says until. I love you. Now, for the women in the room, they're going, yeah, this is so good. I love this sermon. And the guys are going, man, get on to something good. Can we just get Scott up here talking about the walking dead, you know? Guys don't like to talk about love. But the truth is we all feel it and experience it. That need, and it is offered to us. God loves you. I mean, if you don't leave with anything today, if you just walk out of here with God loves you, and I don't mean just, okay, I'm going to put that in my doctrinal checklist of things I'm supposed to believe, but I mean, you walk out of here going, God loves me. You walk over to somebody, God loves me. I mean, they'll look at you like you're nuts, but you don't care. God loves me. If you're married, and the day that the other person said yes, were you scared to tell anybody? Yeah, we got engaged, but I don't want you to know. You're engaged. If that's the case, your engagement probably didn't last. I'll be straight up with you. But it's the kind that it's there. And you tell anybody about it because God loves me. And I think for some of us, we've got to wrestle with our junk. And we've got to get past our stuff to wherever we can just fully experience God loves me. And it is not what God expects from you. What do you think God expects from you? Does he need help keeping the moon in place? Mark, I just really am struggling with how to keep the trajectory of the moon going. Could you help me out? I've never had that conversation with God. Mark, what do you think about these tides? You know, these tides are coming in at these regular tides. I'm just bored with that. Maybe we should mix it up a little bit. Sure, God, let's go with the 3 o'clock tide this week. He doesn't ask me those questions. I've never had a conversation with God, and I've never read in Scripture where God said, Mark, I just don't really know what to do here. What do you think I should do? I don't have those conversations with God. I may act like I do, but I don't. God doesn't, he's not looking for anything from us. He's not looking for us to prove anything to him. He's simply saying, I love you, and if you will receive me, my love is free for you. But so many times what we do as believers is we put our checklist together. Well, yeah, God needs that, but then I went and did what I did this week, and I know he doesn't love me anymore. No, that's not true. And there they go again. They're falling like flies out there. I don't know. They're falling like flies. Look, all the parents are going to check them out. They're fine. They're fine. They need to have fun. You know, jerk a knot at them. Never go to. You want to go to church? No, it hurts to go to church. That was my experience sometimes growing up. I don't want to go to church. It hurts. Yeah, I'm just revealing too much about me in my childhood now. But now God loves us. Maybe you just need to let that sink in. I wrote this down. Maybe this is more self-revelatory. In your junk, in your rebellion, and the celebration of you above all others, he loves you. In your mistakes, he loves you. In the times that you walked away from him, he loves you. In the time that you had that conversation and someone asked you, are you a follower of Jesus? And you said, not me, no, because you were afraid of what somebody would say. He loves you. He loves you. Nothing can take that away. Whether you walked in and you said something you wish you hadn't, he loves you. Whether you did something and you think, I will live with this forever, you may live with consequences for poor actions forever, but that does not change the fact that he loves you. If you rob a bank, then you are going to spend time in jail. That does not change the fact that God still loves you. And the fact is, many of us are struggling in life because we're dealing with the consequences of poor choices. That does not change the fact God loves you. In your mess, in your junk, in your problems, in your denying of him, he still loves you. Completely, wholly, fully. And he's not looking for you to in any way prove yourself worthy of that love. Now, every one of us, we have a filter, a mask, that we think God wants to see in order to love us. And every one of them don't mean a thing for the love of God. Because he loves you. So if you walk away with nothing today, just process that. What does it mean to be fully loved? The kind of God that, some of the times, a lot of my times in prayer, I grew up learning to pray the right kind of prayer. I don't know if any of you did that. And you started with certain things. You kind of had to get them out of the way before you could get to the kind of the wanted list, you know. I have to admit confess my sins before I can really get to the things like, God, but I really want to go on vacation next week, and they won't give me time off, you know. So I got to get this out of the list. Yeah, I did something wrong. What did I do wrong? God, I stole that parking space from that lady, and I am just so sorry now. Can I please go on vacation? You know, that's kind of how I learned. And it was never meant to be taken that way, but that's just kind of how it came up in my head. But there are so many times in my prayer, I just go to God, and I say, God, I did it again. I know. I mean, he says that to me all the time. I know.
It was one sided conversation. You did it again, Mark.
Oh, would you forgive me? Yes. Do you help me? Yes. And I'll have prolonged periods of prayer where I just have to say, God, I'm sorry. But even then, it does not change his love for me. Nor is his love for me any greater than the person who never in their entire life confesses any sin whatsoever. Who never acknowledges God. His love is not any greater for me than it is for that person. I will benefit from his grace where someone else may not, but they will never be less loved by God than me, which is something that none of us can fully comprehend because all of us have some that we love more than others. But God does not operate that way. His love is full and complete for everyone. And why is that important, by the way? It's important when someone walks in that appears unlovable. And God still loves them. We still love them, even if they appear unlovable. God loves you. That's a long way to say God loves you. And grace offers you a way out, a salvation from enslavement. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We just read something like that. "And this is not your own doing. You had nothing to do with this. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved not by what we do, not by our ability to clean up, but just simply our ability to receive his grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. And the hard thing about this and the hard thing about grace is it's hard to see. The hard thing about faith is it's hard to see. I can't really see God. I can't really sit down with God. I don't really understand how it all works. But we are saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith that a chair will hold us up? No. Faith in Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was fully man, who walked on this world. And he gave his life for us. We believe that. But not simply do we just believe it, because a lot of people believe a lot of stuff. But we give our lives to him. We become subservient to his wishes, his principles. And what are his wishes? To love us and to follow his commandments. He loves us. And he has offered us freely. Remember our definition of grace? Undeserved love and mercy. Undeserved love and mercy. I wrote this down. This came up at Convergence too. If you're not coming to Convergence, you need to come to Convergence. It's a great opportunity to grow and talk and learn from each other. What does faith have to do with it? We were talking a little bit about, do we experience God fully all the time? What does it mean to feel God? And some people feel God differently than others feel God. But one of the things we talked about was looking at what God has done over the span of our lives. Being able to remember how he has worked and acted. It's like having a scrapbook of memories or a journal. We discovered Richard has a pink one with a lock on it. He told us. Did you bring it? We'll be looking for a new worship leader next week, by the way. He's going to quit on me. Yeah. You're welcome, Don. But remembering what God has done. To see his hand move us. From where we were to where we are. That gives us faith and hope for where we're going to go. Remember what God is doing. Why do people reject it? Individualism is a sickness that is sweeping our world and our churches. If you're thinking, what do you mean it's sweeping our churches? It's simply this. I can't tell you how many people I talk to. They go from church to church, and this is what they're looking for. They go in church to church, and they're looking what is best for me, what is best for my family, and what do I agree with? Who is the object of all of those searches? Me. And yet Jesus said, I've come, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve you. And when he talked to his disciples, he said, do you love me? Yes. Well, feed others, feed my sheep. It's permeated us. We are so individualistic, it is killing us. Whenever we struggle in silence because we don't have the relationships to help us through them, even though God gave us each other to help us through stuff. We're so individualistic, we feel alone, and then the enemy, man, he just crunches down on us because I'm alone and no one's here to help me. I don't know what to do. I just want to give up. And individualism is killing us. I talked to Deidre. I say, Deidre, you know, this is probably your conversation that goes on in your house too. Deidre, we got to spend more time with people. She's like, when? You have that conversations? When are we going to spend more time with people? And there are certain times that we as followers of Jesus just have to simply say, I need to arrange my life to be available with others and for others. Even though everything around me tells me, just take care of you. Just take care of you. I think another reason that people reject the grace of God is simply this. They settle for what has been coined common grace and ignoring this saving grace. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just say this. And this is one of the things I think when you kind of peel back the curtain of how God works within this world, one of the things that it does is God blesses everyone. There's not a person that's living on this earth that has not experienced some measure of God's grace. And everyone does. Whoever you think the most evil person on the planet is, that person is experiencing God's grace in some way in this as they're living. Some of the ways they experience grace is simply they get to live and they get to be alive in this world. I mean, they get to experience that. At certain times of the day, they get to witness a beautiful sunset or a sunrise. It's just God is there. It's just he gives us grace. Another way that God gives us grace is simply this. He has given us all a sense of right and wrong. We may not agree on everything that's right and everything that's wrong, but we have societal rules that tend to be universal over the world of some things that you just don't do, right? I mean, we talk about human rights around the world and different nations banding together. He gives us that common grace. He blesses people. People experience blessings from God, and they don't give a rip about Jesus Christ. And yet they will receive blessings from God. And at times Christians struggle with that because they go, God, why are you blessing them? Why do they seem to everything fall into place for them? And I'm not getting that. God will bless people. And for some, that's enough. That's enough for them. But for others, for me, it wasn't enough. I needed more than that. I wanted to experience everything. I wanted to experience the fullness of relationship with him. We know that God upholds the universe. It says that in Hebrews 1, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We know he gives grace to unbelievers because in Matthew 5, he said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He didn't just say, oh, you go to church, I'm going to just single you out and pour blessings on you. Sometimes he does that, but he also blesses people that do not validate anything we believe. And sometimes it makes us angry. God, why are you giving them this and you're not giving it to me? Because God chooses and he gives that grace to everyone. Saving grace is this. Saving grace is needed because you and I are reprehensible before the holiness of God without Jesus Christ. We are reprehensible. We have no standing. And we need him to save us because of that. Let me be very clear. You can experience the blessings and grace of God on a certain level and reject Jesus Christ. But you will never experience the level of saving grace by rejecting Christ or living as if you're rejecting Christ. And I would just simply say this. We're going to talk about this another week. If God gives grace to the just and the unjust, so should believers give grace to the just and the unjust. Rather than pick out who the just and the unjust are and ridicule the unjust, which is what we're good at. Romans 3:21 says this. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, you receive righteousness without having to do everything just right, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, this is what he expects and wants for us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, if for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we are justified by his grace as a gift. It's not what we've earned. It's not what we deserve. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atonement by his blood to be received by faith. Those things that we can't see, but we believe to be true regardless. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that we may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have been given that righteousness through Jesus Christ, not on my ability to do everything right. We're going to spend some time, and I'm not talking about today. Another reason I think a lot of people miss this incredible grace and experiencing the love and mercy of God is we have settled what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Have you ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of that? Cheap grace is this. It's about the doctrine. It's about the beliefs. It's about knowing the right things. It is not about the brokenness. It is not about the need for forgiveness. It's cheap. But yet in brokenness, we receive healing and hope through Christ. Last thing I want to read to you. John 1:14 says this, the Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is very easy to see Jesus simply as full of truth. It's equally easy to see Jesus full of grace. But he is equally full of grace and truth. We can experience that fully because of Jesus Christ. So if I leave you with one thought, you can go to that last slide, Sean. One thought. To experience saving grace is to experience brokenness before a loving God who offers healing hope and regeneration through Jesus Christ. To be covered means there's nothing you can do to make it happen better or faster or make it take. It is simply the gift of God that we only receive when we recognize our need for it. And when we receive it, it is ours. Not something we can lose, but it is ours forever. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you need out of this time that we've had together. For some of you, you just need to go back to just God loves you. Just God loves you. And all of your stuff, God loves you. And all the people that told you you were an undesirable, God loves you. You are wholly desirable to God. For some of you, it is experiencing just the grace to be forgiven and to say, all my junk is gone. Let it go. His grace is undeserved mercy and love. Just let it go. God has said you are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it go. And experience the love and mercy of God. I'm going to pray with you. But as we go through this series, I want you to just be praying about your own life. Where are you in this? Do you need to demonstrate grace to others? Do you need to fully experience grace yourself? As a community, our hope is that every person that walks in the door will experience grace from us, grace and truth. We don't just want to say, hey, we don't care what's going on. Just come on and we'll never ask any questions. We want to give grace and truth. But we want grace to be a central characteristic of what happens here because it is a central characteristic of who God is. So I want to pray with you. For some of you, if today's the day to say, I'm ready, I'm going to experience this. For some of you, today is the day to become a follower of Jesus Christ and experience his love and experience something supernatural, his saving grace. For some, you've already done that, but something has got you caught up. And you just need to let it go. Guilt, fear, God's not who he says he is. It's not going to work out the way he says it's going to work out. So let that go. God loves you. Whatever response you have, I pray that you would do it. If you'd like to come up and pray up front, you can do that. If you just need to come up and just sit here and repeat to yourself, God loves me, then do that. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. Loves me. If you want to do it right where you are, God loves me. Undeserved love and favor we have received.
We're going to unpack some of this stuff over the next 3 weeks. So I hope you'll stick around for this and invite some folks to come with you. We're going to close with a worship song, but before we do, let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your love, that it is undeserved, because I sure know I haven't done anything that makes me worthy of it. God, I pray for those today that they're still trying in whatever way to make themselves appear worthy before you, because it is so impossible to do on our own, and it is also so unnecessary, because your love was a free gift to us through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a community to demonstrate that in Hickson and Chattanooga, in our community, in our world. Father, I pray that we would today not walk out of here afraid or alone or unsure of who you are to us, but that we would walk out of here confident that we are in your family. We are your children. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through our faith that we are saved because of your grace. So Lord, as we walk out of this place, let us walk out knowing and fully believing and fully experiencing your love and mercy in our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your continued forgiveness. Thank you for your calling to follow you, and thank you for giving us truth so that we know how to do that. Father, I pray that we would take the steps necessary to change the things necessary in our lives that are so focused on us, so that we can turn our hearts towards you and towards others. Thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.